Acts chapter number 11, and we'll pick up in verse 19. We're kind of at a transition that's taking place here, and you'll see as we continue through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11, verse 19, the Bible says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Father, we come before you, Lord. Help us to learn from this passage, Lord, especially as we look. We're going to spend some time this evening looking at Barnabas. Lord, help us to learn from him and to emulate some of the things that he's done, Lord, that we could grow in our own personal lives in that manner, Lord. And just thank you that we can just break forth the word of life, Lord, and let it work in our lives and teach us and convict us and change us, Lord. We just ask you to meet with us. Fill us with your spirit, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the characteristics of an encourager is what we're looking at. And I'm going to try to get to that as soon as I can. I said earlier that this is a transition that's taking place in the book of Acts at this point right here. We are going to be reintroduced to two characters, Saul and Barnabas. Saul is going to become the Apostle Paul. After chapter 12, you really don't hear much of Peter anymore. He comes back up in Acts 15, but it pretty much transitions after chapter 12 from 13 on. It's really the focus is on Barnabas and Saul, and then it turns to Paul and Barnabas. And that's where the rest of the attention of the book of Acts is from that point forward. So this is really a major transition. We're moving from the mostly Jewish church there in Jerusalem, and it's transitioning, and now the hub or the center of what's happening is about to be this church in Antioch. So Antioch's a pretty major church, and there's a lot we can learn from the church in Antioch, and I'll be pulling those things out as we go, as we move through this. But really, Antioch is a church that we would like to model ourselves after, the things that they did. So that's a good church to look at. As we read through this passage, a great thing happens. It says that because of the persecution that arose about Stephen, that everyone was traveling, and it says in verse 19 that they were preaching the word. And then it mentions this, to none but unto the Jews only, because that's kind of where their mindset was. Verse 20 goes on to say, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." Now, the Grecians, or Hellenists, is another term you might hear. In the New Testament, it was speaking of those Jews residing in foreign lands who spoke the Greek language. Okay, so they're Jews, but they speak the Greek language. And they were kind of looked down upon because, you know, Jews are like, no, we're going to hold to our Hebrew. We're going to be what we are, and anything outside of that. So they're kind of seen as compromisers and just on the fringe of the worldly. And so the Jews, the real Jews, didn't really like that. So they were kind of just segregated them. And that's why it mentions that. But they're still Jews, okay? And the gospel is coming to them. Everyone that's basically on the run because of the persecution that came because of Stephen is out preaching, and they get to Antioch and they speak unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." So something great happens. A bunch of them hear the word of God. They get convicted. They turn to the Lord. They receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And all of that filters back to it says, the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. Now think about that, the ears of the church, all right? Because a church is what? What's another metaphor for the church? A body. That's right, a body. It's a body, so a church has ears, so they hear about it, and they say, okay, now what's going on over there. So they're going to send Barnabas. We want you to go check out and see what's going on over there. So he's sent out over there. But a great thing happens. People are getting saved. There's still, though, some Jews who are reluctant to accept non-Jews and even the Grecians. So they send Barnabas to discern what's going on over there in Antioch. What we need to do is we're going to kind of focus on Barnabas now. He's reintroduced to us, and we'll look back. He's first mentioned in Acts chapter 4. But we want to learn from Barnabas's example of simple faithfulness and service to God, because that's what he was. I mean, we're going to read about what he was and what he did. And as we learn from him, we're going to see that we have God-given opportunities. And listen to this: to seek others out, to encourage them to be all that they can be for the Lord. Okay, we are going to have God-given opportunities. You are going to have God-given opportunities to seek others out so that you can encourage them to be all that they can be for the Lord. See, that should be our lives, is that we are encouraging people to follow God, not do the opposite. And so I want you to stop and think about that. Where are you at in that? In that journey of, are you in, does your life point people to Jesus Christ? Okay, your testimony. But I'm going to go beyond that, because we want to look at the things that Barnabas did. He went after another believer. Okay, and we're going to look at this, but he goes after Saul. He went after another believer to help him further follow the Lord's will for his life. So we want to be salt and light to the lost, but beyond that, we want to be encouragers to the brethren as well. We want to help them to serve God. We don't want to be used to discourage people from serving God. That's not how we want to be used. Barnabas is a wonderful example of an encourager, someone that helps people, that can bring people along. And man, it's hard for me not to even just contrast him and Paul. And we'll look at that later as we get into, I want to say it's Acts 14. It might be 13 or 14, but when we get into that, I'll probably do it then. But it's hard for me not, even right now, not to bring it up because of the vast difference between them both and how they responded. And yet, God used both men, even though in that situation, I believe Paul was wrong. God used both men. But we want to fall on the side of being like a Barnabas, not a discourager or someone who's going to cast people off because they don't fall into what we want them to be, but someone who's going to help people to be what they should be. And as you look at Barnabas, that's what he did. It doesn't mean he approves of everything that people do. Because one of the examples, what splits up Paul and Barnabas is John Mark. John Mark, by the way, is the one that wrote the Gospel of Mark. Okay? And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but instead of just casting him off and saying, I'm done with you, like Paul did, he said, no, come along. Come on, I'm going to help you. And that's what we want to be. We want to be encouragers to the brethren, and even to the lost. We want to help people get closer to God. We want to help people serve the Lord. We want to help people fulfill God's will for their life. That's what you should want to do. You should point people to Jesus, not point them away from him. That's what our lives should be. So that's what we want to work on. And we're going to learn that from Barnabas. Now, the sending of Barnabas, we see there in verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So he is sent out by this church, okay? Now, as we know, as we move further along into the book of Acts, that he's sent out as an evangelist, okay? He's sent out to go establish churches, to start churches. That's what he is sent to do. The church sends him out. They hear about this, and they're like, you know what? Let's you go out and take care of these things. Set these things in order, make sure everything's good out there and what we're hearing is accurate, but you're going on behalf of us. We are sending you. You're going with our authority, okay? And that, there's a whole biblical teaching in that that I'm not really going to get into, but the sending of Barnabas helped to organize the church in Antioch. As we look at verse 22, it says, then we're going to jump down to the bottom. It says, the church in Jerusalem, they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Now, what does that mean, much people was added unto the Lord? Okay, absolutely. But how are you added to the Lord? Baptism. Baptism. Remember, he had a church send him. A church sent him. So he had the authority. He already had the laying on of hands. Okay, he had the authority to go and establish churches. And people are, yes, absolutely, people are getting saved. Praise the Lord for that. And they're also being added to the Lord. They're being baptized as well. So he's establishing this church. That's what we can see happening. And that teaches us a truth that's important. And this is just how God works. I'm going to make this statement and then we'll look at something else. But churches beget churches. Okay, churches beget churches. This is God's law of reproduction. Okay, and this goes to the heart of evolution even. Okay. God has a law of reproduction, and in this we could say spiritual reproduction. Everything produces after its kind. Everything produces after its kind. Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. This is God's law of reproduction. Nothing works outside of this. You know, people that believe in evolution, they say we have proof for evolution, that they're never going to find an example outside of this right here. They can't, because it doesn't happen. This isn't how God set things up. And look in verse 11, and God said, Genesis 1:11, and God said, this is how God said it's going to be. Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So God said, this is how it's going to be. Everything's going to bring forth after its kind. Like begets like. Okay? Dogs beget dogs. Cats beget cats. This is God's law of reproduction. Everything reproduces after its kind. Christians, guess what they reproduce? Christians. Christians beget Christians. Oh, God set it up like that. He told us, hey, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You're going to do it. Even when we look at what happened in Acts chapter 11, the beginning part of it, Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11, when Cornelius is there praying and God appears to him, God didn't have the angel tell him, here's how this is going to happen. Here's how you get saved. He didn't do that, did he? He said, call for Peter. I'm going to send a man to you. Because like begets like. Like begets like. And this is how it works. And this is the pattern that's been given to us. In 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20, the Bible says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we're there with that word, the gospel, the word to reconcile, to bring those two opposing parties, God and man, together. We have that word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So we Christians beget Christians. Okay, this is what happens. Now we observe this same pattern with churches. Churches beget churches. That's how it works. This is how God has set it up. And this is why it's so important we understand the doctrine of Christ. Okay, we see God is a God of order. All right, and he set things up that way. So let's look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 14, if we would. Go to the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. We see this with the church at Samaria, Acts 8, 14. Churches beget churches. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So that's what happened. What? They say, this, we need authority. They need authority. We're going to send them. Okay, this is what's going to happen. This is how we're going to do this. And then people are going to get baptized and a church is going to be started. That's what's going to happen. Now, notice that it doesn't take necessarily a sent out preacher for people to get saved, does it? Because the people were getting saved in Antioch before Barnabas showed up, right? Right? But to come with that authority to start a church is a different story. So people can get saved any number of ways. I mean, there's anybody can bring the message. The word of God is what brings truth, is what brings faith. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Okay? So that's where salvation comes from. It can be used by any messenger. As long as the truth is there, it can be conveyed and people can get saved. All right? I couldn't prove it biblically, but I have no doubt that people got saved under the preaching of Judas. Okay? Why? Because he was preaching truth. And it's truth that convicts. It's truth that brings people to salvation. So, I couldn't prove it biblically, but I don't see why not if it was happening under others. There's documented stories of men being preached, being convicted and getting saved under their own preaching. Okay? That's happened. Their own preaching. They're preaching the gospel and God convicts them and they get saved. Okay? So, it can happen. Also, another pattern we see with Samaria and also with Caesarea, Acts chapter 10. We just finished through there, so we're familiar with it. Acts 10, verse 23. And I know God set all this up, but because he wanted someone with authority to show up. Acts 10, 23. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. And we know what happens there. Peter preaches, they get saved. What we see this pattern. And then he baptizes them. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? And no one can say anything. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Why? God is a God of order. And he says, churches beget churches. This is how it happens. So this church here in Antioch is being organized. God, through the church in Jerusalem, has sent Barnabas there to set some things straight. And God knew exactly what was going to happen, what was in Barnabas's heart, how he had met Saul. And already it's because of him that it's because of Barnabas that Saul was even brought in as a member of the church in Jerusalem. And then because of the persecution that was coming towards him, they sent him out. But Barnabas didn't forget Saul. He didn't forget him. Why? Why didn't he forget him? Because he's an encourager. Because he's an encourager. An exhorter. Now that's a spiritual gift, the gift of exhortation. But it doesn't mean we can't all be that. Okay, it doesn't mean we can't all be encouragers. Some are going to be others better at it than others because that's their spiritual gift. God has gifted them to be an encourager to others. But it doesn't mean that we all can't be that. See, an exhorter, an encourager, thinks about other people. They don't forget people. They don't just, forget them. I'm done with them. They don't do that. They keep them in the back of their mind. They continue praying for them years later. This is like 4 years later, probably, what's going on, roughly 4 years. This is 4 years after Saul has left Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, where both him and Barnabas were members. Okay? Saul has left. It's been about 4 years, and yet he's still thinking about him. Okay? Because he cares. So he's sent out to organize this church to set some things straight. Now, when a church is organized, it means that it becomes an independent body or it's autonomous or self-governing. Okay? That means there's no other hierarchy over it. All right? Now, it doesn't mean churches don't work together, but there's not one big church that gets to tell all the others what to do. It doesn't work that way. All right, and I'll probably bring more of that out as we look, especially at Acts chapter 15 and what's called the Jerusalem Council, because you know the Judaizers come in and there's people saying, well, you can't get saved unless you're circumcised first, and Paul and Barnabas, you know, argue about that, and the church in Antioch says, hey, you guys go to Jerusalem and figure out what's going on, and let's figure this out, and then the church in Jerusalem, which still has many of the apostles, are still there. They say, well, here's what we think, but the church in Antioch doesn't have to accept it. They don't have to accept what they say. Now, it's not a bad idea, but this protects the churches from all going corrupt. Okay? Because they can separate from the corrupt when that happens. And that's what's happened throughout history. Why do you think there's so many denominations? Somebody help me. Why are there so many denominations? Can they all be the truth? We're told to earnestly contend for the faith. What faith if we all believe something different? Why are there so many different denominations out there? Because they've gone apostate, because they've departed from the faith, because they didn't stay with that. But guess what? Not every true church has gone that way. And this is the importance of starting churches. Because, and I've said this so much in the past, but it bears repeating, that eventually one day this church will cease to exist. This church that we are a part of, this New Testament church, we will either just, it'll just dissolve into nothing, there won't be any members here, or it'll go apostate. One of those two is eventually going to happen. Not one church mentioned in the Bible is still in existence today. Not one of them. But churches are still in existence. Why? Because they were faithful to the Great Commission. They were faithful to start churches. Because maybe they went apostate. Maybe they started 10 churches, and the church that started 10 churches, the mother church, so to speak, went apostate. But that doesn't mean the other 10 did. Maybe 8 of the others followed the mother church into that error, but 2 didn't. 2 stayed faithful to the Lord. And guess what they did? They started churches. And that pattern has kept going. There's always, God always has a remnant. God is never without a remnant. Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. Okay, that God is going to get glory in his church throughout all ages. That means his church will always be here because he's always going to get glory. It'll never not be here if you trust that promise from the Bible. So that church, once it's organized, becomes an independent body, or it's autonomous, self-governing. It is recognized as such by the mothering church. The church that started it is the one that says, yes, you are legitimate. Okay, we have got you going. You're ready to go. Now, Barnabas was first sent to discern if the reports were true about what was going on. We see that. Verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So they hear about it. They're like, hey, go. Let's figure some things out. But secondly, he was sent to organize a church if the reports were so. Barnabas, he was a wealthy Jew of Cyprus. In Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, it says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he's a wealthy Jew of Cyprus. And we can already see he's exhorting the church in Jerusalem by selling this land and bringing the money for those that are that have less, that don't have the money, the funds. He is known for having the gift of exhortation, meaning that he's an encourager. First, the church at Jerusalem and their hour of need in Acts chapter 4. Secondly, Saul, by standing up for him when the church in Jerusalem didn't want to receive him. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 and 27, it says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. Okay, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. You know what Barnabas was willing to do when nobody else was willing to do? He was willing to listen to Saul. He was willing to listen to Saul because I think Barnabas said, hey, wait a minute. I know what I was, and I know what God did for me. I know how God saved me, and I know how God changed me and how he worked in me. Why can't he do that in this man who was at one moment trying to kill us and imprison us? And maybe, hey, Barnabas had even run from him before, fled from him. We don't know. We don't know. It's very likely, but we don't know. And yet now all of a sudden he's professing Christ. He's preaching Christ boldly. Barnabas was willing to listen to him. It says, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now, how did Barnabas know all that if he didn't hear it from Saul? He was willing to listen to him. See, that's one step to us being an encourager, is you got to listen to people. Hear them out. You know what? I bet that Saul's doctrine wasn't all right. What do you think? Think he had it all right away? No, he was a Pharisee, a Pharisee of Pharisees. But one thing happened, he knew he met the Lord. He knew he met the Lord. and he was changing. He was different. It was a 180, and he was willing to learn. And Barnabas recognized that. Why? Because Barnabas was willing to listen to him. We need to be willing to listen to people, to hear them out. And we as Christians can sometimes not be too good at that. We need to be better at listening to people and hearing them out, hearing their perspective. Now, again, I'm not saying we compromise truth, but we do need to listen to people and allow them to be wrong on some things and just help them along. Encourage them away from the darkness and into the light. That's what Barnabas does. That's who Barnabas is. And we want to emulate ourselves after him. So he encouraged Saul by standing up for him when the church in Jerusalem did not want to receive him. He also encouraged the new believers at Antioch, verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and look at what he did, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He says, keep going the direction you're going. Cleave unto the Lord. This is what you want to do. Cleave to him. Also, the church at Jerusalem, again, look at verse 30. We'll probably read a little bit more. Let's just pick up verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Everybody there, Acts 11, 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. There again, Barnabas is being used to help and encourage the church at Jerusalem and the saints that are there. And then also with John Mark. And we're going to look at him more, but in Acts 15, 37, it says, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. But see, what happened is John Mark quit on them. He first went out with both of them, and then he quit on them. He didn't like it. It was too tough. Whatever the reasons, he quit with them, and he went back to the church at Antioch. And then when they come back after that journey, Barnabas says, hey, John Mark's here. He's still been serving God here. He wants to come. Let's take him. And Paul's like, nah, I ain't taking that guy. He quit on us last time. I'm done with him. That was Paul's attitude. He messed up once, that's it. That's all the chances he gets with me, because that's how the Lord treats us, right? That's how the Lord treats us. No, that's not how the Lord treats us. Barnabas is like, hey, this guy, he wants to grow. He made a mistake. Let him make a mistake. Let him mess up. And let's just bring him along. And Paul was like, no. But later at the end of Paul's life, he's saying, hey, send John Mark, who's profitable to me for the ministry. He's now recognizing this guy's profitable for the ministry. Why? Not because of you, Paul, but because of Barnabas. Because of Barnabas. Because Barnabas was there to bring him along. Even though he messed up, he said, come on, I'll help you. I'm going to teach you. Just like he did to Saul. Just like he did for Saul. He said, come on, I'm going to teach you. Because when you look at Barnabas and Saul, when it first starts out, it's Barnabas is mentioned first and then Saul. And then it transitions to Paul and Barnabas. What does that indicate? That Barnabas was the lead. It takes a humble man to step back and let someone else come in and lead. Most people can't do that. Most people cannot do that. But that's what Barnabas did. You know what? He picked up Saul and he said, come on, I know you have potential. Come on, let's go. I'm going to help you. I'm going to teach you. He says, he may not have said this, but what he was saying with his actions was, I'm going to encourage you to be all you can be for God. And he helped him to do that. We know Paul went on to be all he could be for God, and he did some amazing things. See, Saul forgot about that. Paul forgot about that when it came to John Mark. And Barnabas went and did the same exact thing with John Mark. He said, you messed up, but that's okay. I've messed up too. He says, come on, let's go serve God together. I'm going to teach you. And that's exactly what he did. He brought him along and he made him profitable for Paul later in the ministry. Paul recognized that. So this is, you know, kind of his resume here. He's an encourager, and here's the people he's encouraged. As we look here, moving into verse 24, it says of Barnabas that he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Barnabas was a godly preacher who was willing to be used by God. Do you know that? And this is why I said he was just faithful, and he just served God. That was it. I just want to be used by God. He's described as a good man. This means he was a godly man. He was made godly by the grace of God in his life. It wasn't that he was anything different than any of the rest of us. It was the grace of God working in his life. And we can all be good men. We can be godly men and women. It was the grace of God that did that work in his life. If we will allow God to work in us, if that still small voice, when God's speaking to you about fixing things in your life, about getting rid of things and adding things to your life, if you will take heed to that, God will make you a godly person. But you have to take heed. You have to deny yourself. That's what we need to do. This is what Barnabas did. This goodness, this is one of the necessary qualifications of a preacher, that he is of good report. We're told in 1 Timothy 3:7, Barnabas met that. It also says he was a spirit-filled man. It says he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. He was spirit-filled. This is a vital quality for every preacher of the gospel. We all need that. I say every Christian needs to be filled with the Spirit, full of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in Ephesians to be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what God wants us. That means we're yielded to God. When God speaks to us, we obey. Here am I, Lord, send me. Not like Peter had said, not so, Lord. No, we don't want that attitude. We want to do what God wants us to do. He was also a man of great faith. It says he was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. So he's full of faith. He was a man of great faith. He believed God's word with great confidence and attempted great things for God. Can I say that's what faith is? It's to believe God's word with confidence and then act on it. That's what faith is. It's not some surreal thing that you can't touch. You're like, oh, there's faith if I could just catch it. It's not faith. Faith is to believe what God says and to act on it. So I look at God's word. What does God's word say about this situation? How does God say I should respond in this situation? And I'm going to listen to what God says. This is what God says. Okay, faith says, then I'm going to do that. Or I'm not going to do that. That's faith. It's not some spooky thing that if I could just catch it. No, that's not faith. Faith is just reading and believing what God says and then acting on it. Now, that's an important part, is you have to act on it. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. That's faith. It's nothing more than that, just believing God's word and acting on it. We just got through our series on the hall of faith, right? The hall of flaw, we called it, but because we were looking at those characters. But what did Hebrews 11 say about all of them? They did this by faith. 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 They did this. What is it saying? That faith takes action. God said this, they believed it, therefore they did it. They might have failed sometimes within that process, but they did what God said. That's faith. He's a man of faith. Are you a man or a woman of faith? That's what God's looking for. Those are the people he's going to use. In Barnabas, we see that God uses faithful men. He was faithful and active in the church at Jerusalem before he was given this important assignment. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. Wherever you're at, whatever your job is, I'm talking your secular job, whatever you do, be faithful. Be faithful. Be the person that can be counted on. Be the person that gets everybody else's job that doesn't do their job because you're faithful. And do it with a good attitude. Don't complain. Be grateful. It's hard sometimes not to complain, but do it with a good attitude. Be faithful. You're here at church. Serve God faithfully. You say you're going to do something, do it. You're a part of this body. You joined this church. Be faithful to it. Be involved in what's happening. That's what Barnabas was. He was faithful. He was active in his church before he was given this role. See, if we can be found faithful in that which is least, we'll be found faithful in much. That's what God's looking for. Just in the little things that nobody sees, be faithful, because God sees. We learn also from Barnabas that God uses qualified men. The Lord's first requirement of any Christian worker is that they be Spirit-filled Christians. Spirit-filled, meaning they're just yielded to Him. They're just going to do what He says. And that goes hand in hand with being, you know, full of faith, is that I'm going to do what God says. I'm yielded to Him. We also see that God blesses those who faithfully serve Him. Under Barnabas' ministry, the church at Antioch grew numerically and spiritually. It says, and much people was added unto the Lord in verse 24. And then in verse 26, and when he had found him, Saul, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And that's a whole lesson that I'm going to spend some time on, but they were called Christians first in Antioch. What does that mean, Christ-like? They were Christ-like. They were growing. God was blessing them to grow spiritually and numerically. This is Barnabas. That's who he is. This is the example we want to follow. Are you an exhorter? Are you an encourager? If you're not, or maybe you are, but what can you do to do it better? How can you encourage others better to help them be all that they can be for God? What can you do to be a Barnabas? Father, we love you. We thank you. And just ask that you bless this short invitation. There's going to be no music. I want everyone to be able to just take a minute and talk to you, Lord. But please just help us, God, to look to our own selves and ask how we can be like Barnabas. Please, Lord, just bless this time and help us to focus on you and what your word says we should do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please just take the next minute.